Good morning. I'm usually up here emceeing, so this is new for me. Well, Alex mentioned our new series, Loving the Silicon Valley, and I know that I'm looking forward to this series. I'm from the Silicon Valley. I like this place. I grew up here. I have a lot of memories that go way far back into my childhood here. And, you know, when you are living in a place that you grew up in, you have this interesting experience of running into people from your past occasionally. Does this happen to anybody else who is from this area? You run into people? Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, sometimes I run into people and I'm really excited to see them and I want to chat it up. And other times I am kind of hoping they don't recognize me, to be quite honest. But whatever the case, when I run into people, it never ceases to surprise me, to take me completely by shock. And the first thought that comes into my head is like, what are you doing here? Until I remember, oh, they live here. This is their home, just like me. And I have to admit that this also happens when I run into God in places where I don't expect him to be in. I expect to run into God at places like church, but when I run into him at other places in the Silicon Valley, I am often shocked and surprised. God, what are you doing here? But it's ridiculous, right? Because God has been here. God has been loving people here in the Silicon Valley long before I got here. I certainly came to know God's love here. And so that's why I'm excited about our series, Loving the Silicon Valley, because God has been always at work here. And I think that he is inviting us to come and participate in what he's doing, to experience more of what he's doing and to join him in it. In my little corner of the Silicon Valley, I have seen God at work. I have seen college students pray for the first time in their lives out loud in a dorm lobby and experience God in that place. I've had conversations with complete strangers about things like addiction and money, and I've seen those conversations lead into conversations about faith and God, and when I pray for them, they experience God's peace for the first time. I've been in a Bible study with two people who did not consider themselves followers of Jesus, and I saw that study turn into an intense prayer ministry time. God broke through the anger that one of the students had towards him, and he began healing her of her anxiety attacks. And God also met her roommate. God revealed to her the ways that she was cheating on her boyfriend. And God showed her that, hey, sin is real and in your life, and you also need me to come and love you and to change you. I've seen God move in amazing ways, in response to me taking small risks and sharing my faith. And this makes me want to see more. There's a story in one of Jesus' biographies about two ordinary people, Andrew and Philip, who get to see Jesus do something extraordinary in the lives of their friends. And it started with Andrew and Philip opening their mouths and sharing about Jesus. So let's turn to the book of John, chapter 1. It's in your program, verse 35, and I will read it for us. The next day, John, the Baptist, a prophet, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who would follow Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Kephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Simon comes face to face with Jesus, the leader and savior that his whole community has been longingly waiting for. And Simon experiences the beginning of an identity transformation. Jesus changes his name from Simon, which means he has heard, to Peter, which means the rock. Jesus sees potential in Simon that Simon himself does not know about yet. Jesus has a future in mind for Simon that he doesn't even know about. Simon is this lucky guy who has heard about Jesus and now gets to see something far greater than anything he could have imagined. Jesus wants to make him the rock that he will build his worldwide movement on. And who brought Simon to Jesus? Andrew. Andrew did. Nathanael comes face to face with the King of Israel, and he is shocked by the king who knows him by name, who knows everything about him to the very depths of his being, and who affirms his identity and character as an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael experiences Jesus for himself as the all-knowing and all-present Son of God. But it doesn't stop there, because Jesus promises Nathanael that he'll get to see even greater things. He'll get to experience a part of heaven on earth through his relationship with Jesus. How awesome is that? And who brought Nathanael to Jesus? Philip. Philip did. I wonder what it was like to be Andrew and Philip in these interactions. I sometimes forget that Jesus loves my friends and family members way more than I do. Jesus knows them intimately. Jesus knows what makes them tick. He knows their past and their future. Simon and Nathanael come face to face with Jesus, and their lives are forever changed. But Simon and Nathanael did not find Jesus on their own. Someone brought them to Jesus. It is very rare to come to know Jesus all by yourself with no help or guidance from others. For some reason, God put people like Andrew and Philip in our lives, and God used them in our spiritual journey to bring us to himself. Do we remember those people? People from our childhood, perhaps in our families. If you came to faith later on, they might be people from your school or from your workplace. Who were the Andrews and Phillips in your lives? If it weren't for the Andrews and Phillips in my life, I wouldn't be walking with Jesus today. I mean, how can I know the love of God if nobody explains it to me and nobody demonstrates it to me? When I was an angry 13-year-old who often lost her temper at my parents and my brother, I ran into Katie Brockett, a youth leader at my church. Katie was the first person to show me that anger is often a cover-up emotion, and underneath is often some kind of hurt or disappointment that I can bring to Jesus because he loves me and has the power to heal. And Katie also invited me to come to Christian youth camps to come and see Jesus for myself. There were probably a lot of other things Katie Brockett could have been doing as a 20-something newly married woman in the Silicon Valley. There are a lot of things we can be doing with our time and energy than take a spiritual interest in someone who doesn't know God. And it was the same for Andrew and Philip as well. So what was it that made Andrew and Philip run over to Simon and say, "You got to check this out"? What was it that made them practically grab their buddies and drag them to go see Jesus? Well, it's actually pretty simple. They care about Jesus, and they care about their friends. Let's talk about the first. In verse 38, it says, "Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him." Andrew and Philip have their own encounter with Jesus. And what did they experience of him? Well, they were initially students and followers of John the Baptist, who kept saying that there's going to be this awesome person coming who is most worthy of your respect and admiration. And when John sees Jesus, John goes wild, right? "Look, the Lamb of God." He goes wild. Andrew and Philip come to experience that what they have treasured in their lives, what gave their lives meaning, what they followed in the past, is all secondary compared to Jesus. All the past truth they believed and goodness they experienced actually points to Jesus himself. He is the source. So Andrew and Philip naturally go after this source. Jesus invites them to spend a day with him, and it has a major impact on their lives. Now, why do you think Jesus wanted them to spend a whole day with him? What do you think they got out of a whole day with Jesus? The author doesn't tell us exactly, but if we have spent significant time with Jesus, we have an idea of the kinds of things that they experienced. Many of us here know how Jesus changed our lives, so we begin to imagine what wonderful, crazy, amazing, beautiful things Jesus began to do in the lives of his first followers. Jesus is the one who satisfies our deepest longings and fills the emptiest parts of our lives. He changes the most broken areas of our character. He heals the most painful experiences of our past. He gives hope to the most uncertain parts of our future. That is who Jesus is. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And Jesus wanted his first followers to come and be with him, to spend a day with him, so that they can taste and see that he is good. And this is also why Jesus wants us to spend time with him today, to be able to taste and see that God is good. Now, if I have no passion for sharing my faith with those around me, maybe I'm not currently tasting and seeing that God is good. If the last thing on my mind is sharing my faith, maybe I'm not spending enough time actually with Jesus. Andrew and Philip's time with Jesus profoundly changed them. It reordered their lives. It inspired them to share what they found out about Jesus with others. Now, how do people share about things that they really, really like? How many people here know the restaurant Tava in Palo Alto? Tava, anyone? I looked up Tava on Yelp. It has many 5-star reviews. And here are some things that people said to others about Tava. "Tried the chicken tikka burotti and fell in love with it. I am a long time, 13 years Chipotle fanatic, and Tava with one taste has converted me. Would not hesitate to suggest Tava to everyone. I'm Indian and I wish we had a place like this in India. My husband, Abe, loves Tava. He once tried to drag me there 4 times in 1 weekend. It was ridiculous. After church on many Sundays, Abe can be found often evangelizing the benefits of Tava to many people. And he has been quite successful because several of you have gone to Tava with us. When we recommend restaurants we really, really like, I doubt that any of us, me, you, Abe, say something like, "Oh, Tava? Yeah, I went there. It was fine. Hey, how's the Indian food at your company's cafeteria instead?" No one does this, right? No one shares about their amazing food experiences like this. But when it comes to our amazing experiences of the living God, we often do this. Oh, church? Oh, the conference? Yeah, it was fine. Hey, how's your dog doing? If this is how Jesus' first followers, students, and friends shared about their experiences with Jesus, none of us would be in this room right now. None of us. Andrew and Philip's response to their experience of Jesus is the most normal and natural response to have when you come across something you really, really like. Andrew cannot help but show his excitement to his brother Simon about what he experienced. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Can you hear the excitement and enthusiasm in their voice? I had my own opportunity to share enthusiastically about Jesus. It wasn't perfect, but God used it anyway. Before I signed on full-time as a campus minister with InterVarsity, I was working in the medical school. And we hired someone new, and on her first day, I invited her to have lunch with me to get to know her better. So I had lunch with Anna. I talked with her. I asked her how the transition was for her because she had just moved here from Boston. And Anna said, "You know, it's been really hard. When I was living in Boston, I was living with several of my sorority sisters, and it was really fun. And now I'm just living with my boyfriend. And it's kind of lonely. I don't have any friends here, and I don't really know where to go and find friends." And when Anna said that, I felt the Holy Spirit nudging me to share about my awesome experiences of friendship and community here at my church. But I was like, "No, I hardly know Anna. What if it gets awkward? I'm going to have to see her like every day, and then it will be awkward every day." But I felt God's still small voice ask me, "Is it right for you to have experienced something good and to keep it all to yourself? Are you that afraid of awkwardness that you would hold back something good from Anna?" And well, that convicted me. So I opened my mouth and I asked her, "Have you ever been a part of a religious community?" Now, it was not the least awkward, smoothest question to ask someone, but it was what came out of my mouth in that moment. And God used it. What Anna said next, I will never forget. It completely took me by surprise. I mean, God grew my faith right there in that moment. Anna said, "Well, I grew up Catholic, but it's really funny you ask me that because last year, someone came to my sorority and started a weekly Bible study. And I started going to it, and it was really good because we talked honestly about pretty much everything. But then I graduated, and I haven't really had anything like that since, and I've been thinking recently that maybe I should get back into faith stuff." Well, that was my cue to share about my great experiences of relationships and community at my church and at my church's weekly small group, to talk about Wednesday night dinner and our dessert, coffee and tea, the conversations and laughter we had, the prayer and support I got. And I invited Anna to come and see for herself, and she did. She came to small group a few times and got prayer there. She came to church on Sundays a few times and got prayer here at the front. God used my enthusiastic invitation so that Anna could come and see for herself the living God and the community that he calls us to. I'll share more about Anna later on, but I want to first say that the most normal thing to do when we experience something amazing is to share it with other people in our lives. It is actually a very strange and unnatural thing to hide our great experiences from people in our lives, right? No one who loves their spouse removes their wedding ring. No one who loves their friend goes to a party and says, hey, let's pretend like we don't know each other all that well tonight. I mean, I got some people I'm trying to impress. You can be around and all, but let's not draw attention here. What does it mean about my love and passion for God if I never talk about him with other people? If I remove nearly all evidence that I am a follower of Jesus? If I hide the work of God in my life, what does it mean about how I really feel about him? Good news is worth spreading. Good news is worth spreading. Andrew and Philip knew that, and they shared this good news appropriately in their cultural context. Now, if we go out of here and tell someone, we have found the Messiah, the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, we will get looked at like we're crazy people. And though it's okay to get looked at like we're crazy people for the sake of Jesus, in this case, people will be looking at us crazy because they don't understand what we're talking about. It's like we're speaking a foreign language to them, and it's just not serving to talk to people in languages they don't understand. When Andrew tells Simon, we have found the Messiah, it's because he already knows that Simon has some understanding of what the Messiah is. Because in Simon's culture, in Simon's context, Simon's people talk a lot about the Messiah. The word and concept Messiah is present in their culture. So unless someone is giving us their leisurely time and the attention span to hear the history of the Jewish people, Moses, the law, prophets, and the Jewish understanding of Messiah, it's not a good idea to use Christianese when sharing about God. We must use our friends' cultural and spiritual framework to begin our sharing about Jesus. That's how we love our friend. Which also means that we must learn and understand and pray that we will learn and understand our friends' cultural and spiritual framework. This takes time. We must listen well and observe well and pray much as we begin our sharing about Jesus. Jesus is like the craziest organ donor who ever lived. He gives not only his kidney, but his whole life so that I could be rescued from death and have life again. Amen. The Holy Spirit is like a life coach that's available 24/7 with lots of wisdom and advice, or like a Pilates teacher always encouraging me to find spiritual balance to strengthen my spiritual core. God is the most visionary and most brilliant CEO to ever work for. And wait till you see his pay scale. It's amazing. It's crazy. But the generosity of God benefits all. We must understand the culture and mental models of the people we share with. And it may take time of building trust, listening, asking good questions, praying, and asking God to show us how he's already at work in their lives before we utter a word. As we seek to have spiritual conversations, we're going to realize that we have a lot to learn. And so on January 27, there's going to be this workshop called Conversation Lab, and it's just going to be a time where we talk with one another about what we're learning. So I hope that many of us will come to that. As I got to know Anna more, it was exciting to see how God was already at work in her life. Long before I came along, I was not the first person to share with Anna about Jesus. We may be the first person to do this, or we may be the 99th person. With Anna, time will tell if I am the last person to share with her before she makes a commitment to give her whole life to Jesus. We don't work together anymore, so I don't see Anna very often, but we remain friends. And actually, on Tuesday, I had lunch with her. And in our conversation, I asked her, how are you doing emotionally and spiritually? And she said, well, I found this website with Bible verses on it, and I've been reading them because they strangely give me peace. And so I asked her about coming to small group again because she had stopped due to a conflict in her schedule. And I told her that Lydia and Yi Shin have asked about her. And she was pleasantly surprised. She said, really? They asked about me? That's so nice. Well, yeah, small group was really good those few times I came. I guess I should come back. you know, the whole Sunday church thing, I don't think I'm ready for it. It's kind of overwhelming. I don't think I meant to get up that early on the weekend. But but Wednesday's small group I really liked because it was small and I could connect with people there. We may be seed sowers, seed cultivators, or harvest reapers. And some of us will be fertilizers. And that's okay because God loves us and he will use whatever effort we give in a time and place for his glory. So we are free to go out and share, to try something different, to take a risk, because God is the great multiplier. He enjoys watching his children participate in his mission to restore humanity's relationship to himself. Andrew and Philip share with Jesus, with their friends, share Jesus with their friends because they care about Jesus. But they also share Jesus with their friends because they care about their friends. In verse 41, it says, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Come and see, said Philip. Philip is not discouraged or offended by Nathanael's reply, by Nathanael's sarcastic, dismissive, arrogant reply. I love the way Philip responds to Nathanael. Come and see. It's gentle, kind, invitational, and still a challenge. We hear in their words and we see in their actions that Andrew cares deeply about Simon and Philip cares deeply about Nathanael. The way they interact with their friends shows respect, kindness, genuine interest. Nothing could matter more in that moment than their friend hearing their sincere invitation to come and see Jesus for themselves. The most normal and kind thing to do when we get something amazing is to share it with the people we love. It is unkind to hide our greatest gifts from the people we care about. There is a saying that goes, be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. There are thousands of people in the peninsula today fighting a hard battle. They are desperately in need of God's healing, God's forgiveness, God's redemption, God's transformation in their lives. They are completely unaware that God is longing for them to come home and be in relationship with him. And God has placed certain ones of them in our lives. So what does it mean for us to be kind? What does it mean for us to be kind? Anna was fighting a hard battle against loneliness and isolation. What does it mean for me to be kind to Anna? Well, I can be her friend. I can dispel some of the loneliness and isolation with my presence and my actions. But there is more. I know the source of friendship and love. My kindness to Anna must not stop with what I can do for her because I am not enough for her to fight the hard battle of her life. Nothing on earth is enough for Anna to fight the hard battle of her life. But I know the one who is. I know the one who is more than enough to fight the hard battle for Anna. I know the one who has the power to break loneliness and isolation in Anna's life, to satisfy her deepest longings, to fill the emptiest parts of her life, to change the most broken areas of her character, to bring hope to her future, to bring healing to her past. I know the one. I know the source. The source. There is the kindness of the world, but it only reflects dimly the kindness of God. God calls us to a radical kindness. I am not being kind if I just give Anna a product that lasts a limited amount of time. When I know the source of all good and truth, all joy, peace, and love. I am not being kind when I care more about my reputation than about her present and future welfare. I am not being kind when I put my pride, my laziness, my skepticism above the opportunities God gives me every day to proclaim in both word and deed that there is a living God and he cares about us and he offers new life to us. So will we say yes to being God's radical kindness in the world? Will you say yes to being God's radical kindness in your world? I have discovered that the times when I say yes to being God's radical kindness to somebody else, they're not the only ones blessed. I'm blessed too. When I invite people on a spiritual journey, my journey with Jesus, my relationship with him gets deeper, faster, more exciting. When people ask me the hard questions, it forces me to think hard about my faith and to love God with all my mind. If simply doing the church thing on Sundays is starting to get boring or lifeless, then I need to get into the game with Jesus, Monday through Saturday. Sharing my faith is not easy, but it's not boring. I dare say that it is fun when I share my faith because I get to see how God is at work. I get to see the amazing things that God is doing in somebody else's life, someone who I assumed wanted nothing to do with God. When I share my faith grows. My prayer life gets richer. I feel more joy. When I see people experience God's love for the first time, it's like I'm experiencing God's love all over again, like when I did for the first time when I was 13 years old. Sharing my faith is good for me. Sharing my faith is good for us. So who are the people God has put in our lives to show radical kindness to? Who are the people who seem curious and interested in your life? Let's be the people who are delightfully crazy about Jesus and delightfully crazy about our friends.